Please turn with me to Luke chapter 24. We have just concluded chapter 23, but for continuity, I'm going to read from verse 54 of chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, beginning at verse 54. That day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. They used the following day, which was Friday, to buy and to prepare the spices and the fragrant oils in order to embalm. And then they rested on the Saturday. How they must have chafed, how they must have been eager to see the sunset of the Sabbath so that they could spring into action. And here is what happens. Chapter 24 from verse 1 through 7. Luke 24 verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" The word "now" in verse 1 is really "but." Once Sabbath was over, the Jewish day always begins with the sunset of the previous evening. So Friday sunset, the Sabbath was over. The first of the week had begun, but they had to wait until it was daylight, or until it was getting for daylight. Once the Sabbath was over, it was Sunday morning, very early in the morning, literally in the deep dawn of the morning. They came. There was Mary Magdalene. There was Mary, the mother of James. There was Joanna, and there were others. They came to the sepulchre, to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. They had not witnessed what had happened before they came, but we read about it in Matthew chapter 27, verse 62 following. Matthew 27, from verse 62. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, that is to say, the Friday, because the Thursday was the first day of Passover. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember, while he was still alive, how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' So the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go your way, make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. And we continue in Matthew 28, verse 1. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. These events happened before they got there. There was a great earthquake. The angel of the Lord descended from heaven, rolled back the stone and sat on it. The guards were paralyzed with fear, but the moment they regained the use of their limbs, they took off. They fled. When the women came that we read about in Luke 24, verse 1, nobody was there. No guard, no sealed tomb. They came to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. They came bringing spices. And as we said last week, they were too late. And the reason why they were too late is because they had forgotten a vital piece of information. They came bringing the spices. There was one Mary. There are three Marys mentioned. But there was another, a fourth Mary, the sister of Martha and of Lazarus. She didn't bother. Why not? Wasn't she interested in anointing the Lord? She had already done so. At that last evening in her home, when the Lord Yeshua sat down to eat supper with her, and as her sister Martha served, we read, Mary arose and took a flask of very costly spikenard and emptied its contents on his head and on his feet. And the Lord Yeshua, when they reproached her, he said, leave her alone. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. She was the only one that was in time. How was she different from the others? And the answer is, she understood because she sat at his feet and heard his word. That famous visit of his to her home and Martha's, she sat at his feet. Martha was bustling around. She had no time to listen to what the Lord had to say. But Mary had. She sat at his feet, heard his word. She took to heart. She remembered. She fastened it in her mind and in her memory what the Lord said. And in his teaching, as he always did, he mentioned the fact he was going to die. He was going to be buried for 3 days. He was going to rise again on the third day. She took it to heart. And this was her last opportunity. She was the only one that was in time. How much you and I lose when we don't take to heart what the Lord has said. How many times you and I have severe spiritual problems because we have not taken to heart what the Word of God has said. And as the Lord later on said to those two sad disciples on the road to Emmaus, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Those blessed, those sweet ladies. They wanted for all the world to make this one last expression of their devotion to their master, to the Messiah. But they were disappointed. It was God who disappointed them with good cause. They found the stone rolled away. There's something else that was taken out of the way, and there must be a parallel between the two. Because we read in Mark chapter 15 that when the Lord Yeshua cried out, it is finished, he said to the Father, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And then he bowed his head and yielded up his spirit. And the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Something else was taken out of the way. The veil, as the Bible says, the veil that stood between man and God was taken out of the way. Just as the stone was rolled away from the tomb. The one had to do with his death. The other had to do with his resurrection. The two great events. The veil torn in two, the stone rolled away. Verse 3, then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. We read in verse 55 of chapter 23, and the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. There was a vestibule to the tomb. You can see it today. It's called the Garden Tomb, just outside the old city of Jerusalem, to the northwest, close to the Damascus Gate. They entered into the vestibule. From there they could view the burial chamber. And they didn't need a lamp because there was an opening on the opposite wall through which the sunlight came streaming in. And the sunlight lit up that niche on which the body of Messiah had laid. They did not find the body of the Lord Yeshua where they had seen him laid. The Lord Yeshua. I invite you to find anywhere else in the Gospels where that title is given. He's always referred to as Lord or as Yeshua. But here, for the first time in the four Gospels, it is the Lord Jesus, the Lord Yeshua. That surely is significant. It's a unique occurrence. They did not find the body of the Lord Yeshua. I have yet to understand the full meaning of the use of that title. But it happened at his resurrection. We go on reading in verse 4. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. These would be angels. Later on, here they're called men, but when they went to the disciples, to the apostles, with the report of what they had seen and heard, they said they were angels. Verse 23. When here's one of the two sad disciples saying to their companion in travel, when they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. These angels appeared as men, not these effeminate creatures with beautiful features and wings. No, these were just like a human being in appearance, except more glorious. And that's why, verse 5 we read, they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth. They didn't fall down on their faces, they bowed their faces in obeisance, but not in worship. And here is one of the very famous whys. In this chapter and in other related chapters, as they were afraid and bowed their face to the earth, they, that is the angels, said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? That why is very important. The Lord Yeshua, when he appeared to Mary, crying her heart out because his body had disappeared. Woman, why weepest thou? That question, why, was not an unreasonable question. It pinpointed the unreasonableness of their behavior. Why do you seek the living among the dead? You are being totally unreasonable. Now, the angels are very kind about this. They don't chide them. They just ask them the obvious question. You are wasting your time. Why are you wasting your time? Was it the women's fault? Yes, it was. Because look what they say in verse 6. He is not here, he is risen. Remember, they'd forgotten a vital piece of information. Their question was, why do you seek the living among the dead? And Isaiah the prophet also says, why do you seek the living among the dead? In Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 19. Isaiah 8 and verse 19. And when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? So that question is similar to that challenge in Isaiah. You're looking in the wrong place for the living. You won't find him among the dead. As the Lord said to the Sadducees, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. He is not here, but is risen. Remember, they were not instructing them. The angels were reminding them of a vital part of information that they had overlooked. In verse 25, this unknown fellow traveler of these sad disciples says to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Messiah to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And later on, when the Lord Yeshua made himself known to his disciples, verse 46, then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Messiah to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Well, they understood the suffering, but they had completely ignored what he had said about the resurrection. He had spoken to them well in advance of the event. Verse 6, the angels say to them, remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee. And for that we go back to chapter 9 of Luke, verses 43 through 45. Luke 9, verse 43 to 45. And they were all amazed at the majesty of God. But while everyone marveled at all the things which Yeshua did, he said to his disciples, let these words sink down into your ears. For the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. But they did not understand this saying, and it was hidden from them, so that they did not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask him about this saying. Earlier on in chapter 9, in verse 21 and 22, also in chapter 9 of Luke, and he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no man, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. That's the part they forgot. Verse 7. Remember how he said the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. It was unavoidable. It was absolutely necessary. Those sinful men would be unbelieving Jews, unbelieving Gentiles. They're all lumped together in Acts chapter 4 in the prayer of the apostles. In Acts chapter 4, verse 27. For truly, against your holy servant Yeshua, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. They summed up all the main actors. There was Herod, there was Pilate, there were the Gentiles, there were the people of Israel, there was also God himself. Verse 28, to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. That's why the Lord Yeshua said it was necessary, it was essential, it was unavoidable. Isaiah the prophet said, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He had put him to grief. This is what the angels sought to remind the women about. There's one more thing that they said, and the third day rise again. That is, he would rise again before the third day was over. In Mark, though, in Mark chapter 8 and verse 31, the Lord says, after the third day. Mark 8, verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. So the two are not contradictory to one another. And perhaps what he means by after 3 days is before the 3 days are completely over. That's how we are to take it. Before it was, the third day was completely ended, he would be alive, risen from the dead. Verse 8 through 12, we read about the women disciples' message. What are they going to do with that huge amount of spices and ointments that they had prepared? I think they left them right there where they've set them down on the ground and ran as fast as they could. Verse 8, and they remembered his words. That was the key to their perplexity. That was the answer to their perplexity, the key to faith. In one of the Psalms, Psalm 77, we find the prophet Asaph in great distress. Psalm 77. And his problem was he did not remember. Psalm 77. He says, I cried out to God with my voice, to God with my voice, and he gave ear to me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. He asks himself certain questions to which the answer was a categorical no. Will the Lord cast off forever? Verse 7. Will he be favorable no more? Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? To all those six questions, the answer is absolutely not. That's why he says in verse 10, and I said, this is my anguish, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. That's the defeat of despair. Remember. Too many times you and I shed useless and superfluous tears because we have not remembered something. They remembered his words. His teachings, suddenly it all dawned on them. Suddenly they realized, suddenly it all came together into focus. and they were no longer perplexed, nor were they greatly distressed. We read verse 9, then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. They returned from their wasted efforts, from their mistaken devotion. It was well meant, but it was mistaken. As Billy Graham said once, some people are very sincere, but they're sincerely mistaken. So were these ladies. They had spent the whole Friday preparing spices and ointments. What for? For nothing. They told all these things. Mark tells us in Mark chapter 16 that they didn't say anything to anybody because they were afraid. But here Luke picks up the sequel to that. At first they were too scared to say anything. But after they got a handle on their fear, they did go and tell the disciples. They related everything after they had overcome their fear. And they told them to the 11 and to all the rest. That is to the apostles and to the disciples who were with them at the time. Here are the names. Verse 10. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the disciples. That mother of James, Mary, was the wife of Cleopas, one of the two sad disciples that we read about from verse 13 onwards. Cleopas's own wife said, "This is what we have seen." Cleopas didn't believe his own wife. There were other unnamed women there too. But alas, to all the disciples and to the apostles, verse 11, this is the sad sequel of their joyful message. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. Like nonsense. Oh no, you're just suffering from an overheated imagination. That's what they probably said to them, if not in word, at least by their body language. They were unready to credit the report. Peter, however, did check up on it. Verse 12, but Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. We read a fuller account of this in John chapter 20, verse 3 through 10. John chapter 20, verse 3 through 10. Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. They did not know the scripture. They'd heard it enough times, but they did not know it in the sense they did not understand it. They did not grasp it. They did not perceive it. That's what Luke is telling us. Peter arose and ran to the tomb. Thieves could not have stolen his body without taking the linen wrappings with them. The fact that the linen wrappings were left behind shows that it wasn't thieves who stole his body, but that he had risen from the dead. He had left his clothes. His body could pass through doors, through closed doors. Therefore, it happens here as well. They saw the linen cloths lying by themselves. That is very significant. Once a year, in the sacrificial law of Israel, the high priest was to clothe himself on the Day of Atonement with linen garments. And he was to offer the sin offering of his people and for himself in those linen garments. Having finished the sin offering for himself and for the people, he retired and took them off, divested himself of those linen garments, clothed himself with garments of glory and beauty, and reappeared to bless the people. Sin had been put away. And when John tells us in his gospel that he, who was that other disciple, saw the linen cloths, he believed. What did he believe? He believed. It suddenly dawned on him that Messiah, our high priest, had finished the sin offering for his people, and therefore he left the linen cloths behind. Just as the high priest laid aside his linen robes when he had finished making the sin offering for his people, so Messiah, when he had finished the sin offering for his people, laid aside his linen garments. That's the significance of this. He saw the linen cloths lying by themselves. The sin offering was over. It was all finished. That's why the Lord Jesus cried on the cross, "It is finished." Peter departed, marveling to himself. We don't read "they departed," marveling to themselves, because John tells us he saw and believed. It dawned on him. Perhaps one reason why it dawned on him was because he lay on Jesus' bosom. He was the disciple whom Jesus loved. Not that Jesus loved one above the other, but this young man, John, appreciated and understood the love of the Lord Yeshua more than others. So it was just Peter who departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. And now we come to the two sad disciples from verse 13 through 18. "Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Yeshua himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, 'What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?' Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days?'" Two of them, they may have been from the 70 disciples that the Lord Yeshua had sent out two by two to announce his coming to preach at the various towns and villages. It was that same day. It was still the Sunday, getting on for Sunday afternoon, the first day of the week, the third day since Messiah had been crucified. They went to Emmaus. They could breathe more easily in Emmaus. The walls had ears in Jerusalem. They went 7 miles away so they could talk more freely with each other about these things. And also, they were comfortably outside the reach of danger. 70 furlongs, the Bible tells us, which was about 7.5 miles. They talked between themselves. God says, "They that feared the Lord talked often spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard. Well, in this case, he did, in a very literal way, because as they tried to make sense of these events, Yeshua himself drew near and went with them. That was nothing unusual, nothing to take notice of. People usually traveled in companies with one another for mutual fellowship, for mutual protection. He joined them. They would be talking, stopping, waving their arms. That's how our people are. We talk with our hands. But the fact that they were slower shows why it was that Yeshua was able to overtake these men. They were walking slowly, sadly. He himself drew near. What a wonderful thing that when you and I are in dire distress, I like what an old Hebrew Christian scholar wrote. There is no cry, no sigh, no tear, no prayer, but Yeshua in the depths of his compassion says, somebody has touched me. That scholar was Adolf Safir. Well, Yeshua himself drew near and went with them, but he purposely withheld them from recognizing him. Verse 16, but their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. Their perception was withheld. They didn't recognize him. Just as Joseph's brothers, Joseph was a type of Messiah. His brothers stood before Joseph. Joseph recognized them. They did not recognize him. So here is our Joseph, our Lord Yeshua. They could not recognize him. They glanced at him. They talked to him. But they didn't recognize him. Verse 17. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? What is your topic? Why is it that you are tossing your words and arguments and discussions backwards and forwards with one another? Your very walk, your slow and sad walk, tells me that you are greatly distressed. Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? In other words, are you the only unaware stranger? Lots of strangers in Jerusalem. Are you the only one that's unaware of what has happened? All the rest seem to know. And have you not known the things which happened there in these days? From verse 19 to 24, he asked them to tell him. Verse 19, and he said to them, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Yeshua of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. One expositor said they were looking at him full face and they were saying, he did not see him. The supreme irony of it. They were looking at him and they were saying, the women didn't see him. It would be comical if it wasn't so ironic. Two of them, well, the disciple this stranger, asked him what kind of things it was. So they said to him these things concerning Yeshua of Nazareth, who was a prophet. Moses had promised that when Messiah came, he'd be a prophet like Moses. And they said, indeed, Yeshua was like that, Yeshua of Nazareth, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. As Moses was, Stephen mentions, he was mighty in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, learned in all the Egyptians. He was mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, that is, under God's approving eye. And then, verse 20, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. Chief priests, rulers, refers to the spiritual and secular authorities. They'd handed him over. They were the instigators. The Romans were the instruments. Delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. Verse 21. But we, and the we there's emphatic, but we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. You can hear the disappointment in their voice. Our hopes were misplaced. We had hoped. We were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. But now our hopes are dead. They have fallen apart, fallen to ashes. We were hoping he was about to redeem Israel, to set our people free. The redemption they were seeking was an earthly redemption. Those like Anna and Simeon at the beginning of this gospel who looked for redemption were not looking for an earthly redemption to begin with, but first of all, a spiritual. You cannot have earthly redemption without a spiritual redemption. He should have redeemed Israel, and then to cap it all, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened, and nothing has changed. At least on this third day, we could have expected something to happen. In chapter 18 of Luke, verse 33. The Lord had said, they will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again. Third day, they said, we remember something about the third day, but nothing's happened. Indeed, they were inferring that nothing had changed when, in fact, everything had changed. Everything was now never the same again. The Lord had risen from the dead. And then verse 22. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. But on the other hand, they said, because that word yes means but or on the other hand, certain women of our company astonished us. There's this strange anomaly that has occurred. They startled us. They found not the body, they found not his, they did not find his body. And they came back with a puzzling report that they had seen angels. And some of us checked up on them, checked up on their story. Peter and John, they confirmed all that the women had said, and then they said, verse 24, but him they did not see. How ironic. There was no room in their theology for a crucified and a risen Messiah. Their theology told them that when Messiah came, he would assume his reign as king over Israel, as Lord over the whole earth. Their theology blinded them to the truth. What a strange thing false theology does to us. Mistaken theology, error in theology, blinds us to the truth. And that's what happened here. They were looking at the risen Savior, but their theology blinded them from recognizing him. They said this, they did not see him while they were looking full face at the Redeemer. Well, we don't have time to continue the response of the stranger except to look at verse 26 and 27. Verse 26 to 27, where Messiah did something that you and I would not, in our foolishness, would not have done in our mistaken wisdom. He did not begin by revealing himself to them and saying, "Don't you recognize me? It is I myself." No, he did not do that. What he did was to take them back to the scriptures. And in the scriptures, he described himself, his person, his work. And when their faith was again solidly grounded on scripture, then and only then did he reveal himself to them. If he had done it the other way around, they would have depended on their experience. And our faith is not meant to be based on experience. Confirmed by it, yes, but not based on it. Our faith is based on the solid rock of Scripture and of Scripture alone. And so we see here in verse 25 through 27, "Then he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Some you have believed, but not all. Ought not the Messiah to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?' And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." That's how he did it. That's what we must do to ourselves when we are faced with doubts, misgivings as to the person and work of Messiah. "To the law and to the testimony," says God in the prophet Isaiah. "If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." Well, we have to leave it until next week to look at some of the things he may have said to them.